And now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we shall look today at chapter 16 and the first 15 verses of this chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. 'Tis expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, again we come to Thee, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to thank Thee for Thy kindness towards us, and for the manifestations of Thy love and Thy mercy. But now as we come to Thee again, we do pray, Thou shalt look down upon those who stand in need today. Be with every one of them. There are those who are troubled and perplexed. O God, will Thou make Thy presence very real to them, and those who are floundering around in nature's darkness, wilt Thou show unto them the way of salvation, and those who are Thine own and yet troubled and perplexed, cause that by Thy Holy Spirit they may find that peace and that joy that Thou hast provided for them. Hear us in these things and bless us now during this time of broadcast for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 16 and the verses I have read, may I remind you that this chapter is given as a warning. And that warning is given in order to strengthen and forewarn the disciples, and thus prevent them from stumbling when opposed for their witness for Christ. Those of you who follow through these broadcasts day by day, we'll remember that we pointed out in chapter 15 that there were different relationships. And then we had to learn this, that he finished up by showing us at the end of chapter 15 how we were to bear witness. He says, ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So if they were to be witnesses, what were they to expect as a result of their witness? First of all, there was to be the expectation of persecution. Now, the Lord Jesus never sought to recruit followers by offering an easy path. In the very beginning, he said to certain men, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now remember, the men to whom these words were spoken were men who knew what it meant to go fishing for a livelihood. They plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee. On many an occasion they would go out to fish all night. And when they would come back into shore in the morning, they'd have to take their nets ashore and would have to wash their nets. If the nets required to be mended, they would have to spend time mending the nets. So these men were industrious men, and they were clean men, and they knew what a hard life it was. However, he doesn't say to them, if you follow me, I'll make it a lot easier for you. These men knew what it meant to go out and catch fish. Now, says the Lord to them, follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. He indicated to them, in the very figure that he used, that the life of following him would not be easy. Again, he uses the idea of a man out ploughing in the field. The man who, in these days, was not ploughing with a tractor, he wasn't sitting on a seat and driving a tractor. This man would be walking down the field furrow after furrow. It'd be hard work, and some of it would be done in hard weather. However, these were the figures that he used, that being followers of him was not to be easy. Here he introduces the idea that there was to be the expectancy of persecution. Now he gives reasons why they must expect persecution, and then he gives his reasons for giving them the warning. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. See, here were the reasons why they must expect persecution. First, because their enemies were prompted by religious zeal to persecute and excommunicate all who confess Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Now remember this, my friend, and we've got to face this. There has been more persecution in the world because of religious zealots than for any other reason. I know that political men with different ideologies will persecute one another. We know that. And you have different ethnic groups who persecute one another. But I think we've got to admit this. There's been an awful amount of persecution in the world by people who are governed by religious zeal. You know, a man may be religious, but not a Christian. We've been showing how the real Christian not only manifests the life of Christ, but he's got to express the love of Christ. Not only towards his friends, but towards his enemies. It's not an easy thing to do, but that's the standard for the Christians. Christians should never be guilty of persecuting others. Let religious groups persecute one another as alike, but those who are real Christians should never engage in persecution. But the Lord here gives reasons why his own faithful followers must expect persecution. First of all, they will put you out of the synagogue. They'll persecute you. They'll excommunicate you. Now then, the second reason is because they suppose that to persecute and destroy the Christians would be performing a service for God. That, my friend, is zeal without knowledge. If you want a clear-cut picture of this in a man's life, you just require to read something about Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor, the man who was willing to stand there at the time when Stephen was stoned to death and give his consent to it, the man who led the persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem and then went out to other cities to persecute them there, wherever he found them. That was zeal without knowledge. But that was the man who was saved by the grace of God and became a great preacher of the gospel. Nevertheless, we realize this, that their enemies would be prompted by the religious zeal to persecute and excommunicate them. That is, from the Jewish synagogue. Now he gives them reasons why they should be warned. First, he was about to leave them, and they must be prepared for what would happen to them during the time of his absence. I've indicated already it was all right while he was with them, but now he's going away by way of the cross, and the world would see him no more. but during the time of his absence they were to expect this persecution. Again, when these things would come to pass, they would remember that he had warned them. So also his promises of glory would be fulfilled. If they remembered that he told them about the warning, they would remember the other promises that he made, proving that what he said to them was true. But now, after giving them this warning and how they were to expect the persecution, then we come to a verse or two that shows us the expediency of Christ's departure. It was absolutely necessary for Christ to leave them, because he had to go to and through the sufferings of the cross in order to finish the work of righteousness and satisfy the claims of God. He must needs die in order to effect the reconciliation. He must shed his precious blood in order to complete the work of redemption. He must leave them in order to be able to send the Holy Spirit, who is called the other Comforter. You see then why it was expedient for Christ to leave them. That's why he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." That is, he's going back to the Father. "None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you that truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you." See, if Christ had just lived with them on this earth, my friend, there would have been no salvation for guilty sinners. When Christ came to this earth, it was in order to do the work of his Father's business, he called it. And in completing that business at the cross, when he said it's finished, there he finished the work of righteousness, giving complete satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. Righteousness was vindicated at Calvary. But then it was essential for him to die, in order to effect that work of reconciliation, whereby the guilty sinner could be reconciled to the offended God, and only Christ could effect that reconciliation. He must shed his precious blood, he must go to Calvary, in order to complete the work of redemption. You see, redemption could never be provided simply by Christ's perfect life on earth. The price of redemption had to be paid. It is Peter who tells us in his letter that we have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see then how necessary it was for Christ to leave them. He had to go to the cross in order to finish that work of righteousness and satisfy the claims of God's throne. He had to die in order to effect the reconciliation. He had to die in order to complete the work of redemption. But then, there's this fourth thing that comes out here. Having completed these things, he must leave them in order to go back to the glory. Christ must be glorified before the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, called the Comforter, could be sent. When Christ was here on earth, he limited himself in his positions. He could only be in Galilee, or down in Jerusalem, or in Samaria. He could only be one place at one time while he was here on earth. But now, since he's gone back to the glory, and he has sent the Holy Spirit can be in and with every believer, no matter where they are located throughout the whole earth. So therefore it was expedient for them that Christ should depart and leave them and send the Holy Spirit. So we're introduced again to this matter of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice from verses 8 through 11 that the Holy Spirit works here and exposes the errors or the sins of the world. Put it this way, here is the exposure of the world's errors. Because they believe not in me, there is sin. Now notice what it says. When he, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove, that is convict or convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. These three things then are brought home to the hearts, and to the conscience, of course, of every unbeliever. Number one, he's convicted of sin. Now you ask yourself this question, what sin? It's the sin of unbelief, because they believe not on me. The presence of the Holy Spirit on earth is proof that the world rejected the Lord Jesus and put him to death on the cross. For the Holy Spirit is here as an advocate on behalf of Christ, and he brings in the verdict of guilt against the world, guilty of the sin of unbelief. Any person living in the world today who has not bowed the knee and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, any person who is still rejecting Christ, is guilty of this great sin of unbelief. You know, of all the different characters that are given of sinners who will be cast into the lake of fire, one of them standing right in the midst of the others is this, the unbeliever. Yes, my friend, for the sin of unbelief, men will perish eternally. He tells us here then that the Holy Spirit coming to this earth will convince the world, reprove the world, convict the world of sin. And he says it's that sin of unbelief because they believe not on me. And then he introduces the thought of righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Righteousness because I go to the Father. He returned to the Father by way of the cross, and God's righteousness was manifested in the work completed at Calvary by Christ Jesus. He returned to the Father in the triumph of resurrection and ascension, and Christ's righteousness was vindicated by his reception in heaven. You know, if earth rejected him, the gates of heaven were open to let the King of Glory in. The world gave him an old, rugged cross, but God gave him a throne. The world crowned him with a mocking crown of thorns, but God has crowned his Son with glory and with honor. Christ's righteousness was vindicated by his reception in heaven and the place given to him. The Holy Spirit on earth brings in the verdict of righteousness in favor of Christ. So the fact of the Holy Spirit being present on this earth convicts the world of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus. Convicts the world of righteousness because Christ was the righteous one and was received back in righteousness into the Father's presence. But he says also of judgment. Now, a lot of people, in quoting this text, say that the Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Now, I want you to notice these words to come are not in this verse. While it's perfectly true that there is judgment to come, that is not what this verse says. It says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here is heaven's reversal of what earth has done. The world judged God's Son as being guilty of death and they crucified him on that old Roman cross. But God exalted him to heaven's throne and turned the judgment upon Satan, the prince of this world. Heaven's verdict is given and Satan is judged, and one day the sentence will be carried into effect. That is, it will be executed. The sentence has already been passed, but the execution of it still awaits a future day. But now here is the exposure then of the world's errors. If judgment, of course, began then, remember, judgment will conclude at the great white throne. And at that time, all who have rejected Christ will have to stand there and be judged. And all whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So here is the exposure of the world's errors. Sin, convicted of sin. Righteousness, convicted of righteousness. Judgment, convicted of judgment. But then, verses 12 through 15, we have the education by the Holy Spirit. See, verses 8 to 11 show us the effect of the Spirit's presence here on the world in general. But verses 12 to 15, showing us what the Holy Spirit will do for the believer. Verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But after the Spirit was come, that was different. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, and I want you to notice that title, Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That is, it doesn't say there he will not speak about himself, that's not the idea. He will not simply speak as from himself, as the thought, but what shall he do? But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. In plain words, the Holy Spirit here on earth simply is the voice, as it were, of the mind of God, for he is a member of the Godhead. So therefore, he's there to glorify God the Father and to glorify God the Son. He will speak and show you things to come. Now, he shall guide you. That's the first thing. A guide is one who leads the way, but it is essential for those who are led to submit to and follow the guide. Now, the Holy Spirit was given after the Lord had ascended. The Holy Spirit came down and he said, he shall guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is the guide. Now, so many of us want to be guided by men. Oh, my friend, listen, we need to be guided by the truth of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that you sit in quietness and listen to some strange voice talking to you. That's not the idea, my friend. The Holy Spirit guided men to write the Scriptures. These holy men wrote as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. And when any of us teach the Word, if we're teaching what is in the Word, then that's according to the mind of the Holy Spirit. We're not adding to it, taking from it, or altering anything that's in it. We take it as it is. Here is the revelation of truth given by God under the power of the Holy Spirit as these holy men wrote these truths. So therefore they were guided in what they wrote. You and I can be guided in what we read and understand if we will take the guidance of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, and the Spirit of God is the author of the Word, and he who indwells you, who is the author of the Word, can make these things known to you. And when you hear a preacher preaching the truth from the Word of God, you will respond and realize that that is true. But if anyone teaches you something that is not according to the Word of God, you will find very soon that you're not responding to it and you cannot accept it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. But if we've to be guided, we must be in submission and ready to follow the guide. Then again, let me remind you that the goal to which he guides us into the truth and instructs regarding the future and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. See then, my friend, how expedient it was for the Lord to go away and the Spirit to be sent. Here is the education by the Holy Spirit, he's guiding you, and the goal to which he guides you is the truth. He instructs you regarding the future and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ.